How do we respond to trials and disappointments in our life? Are they chances, opportunities for our faith to grow stronger, or are they constant threats to it? It's a question I've encountered a lot this summer in various places. In the confessional, in funeral planning meetings, by the bedside of anointing recipients, in nursing homes, in family homes, you name it. Why does God allow or send trials into my life? Our second reading from the letter to the Hebrews, which hopefully you all paid attention to, because otherwise that second reading often just goes right over our heads, provides us with a great first answer. It doesn't give us the whole answer, it doesn't give us a comprehensive, exhaustive reason, but it gives us a great first answer if we're willing to listen. So this letter, written anonymously to a group of Jewish Christians undergoing persecution, is full of brilliant insights into the person of Jesus and the life of faith. At this point in the letter, in chapter 12, the author has just lifted up Jesus as the model of persevering faith in the midst of trials. For the sake of the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider how he endured such opposition from sinners in order that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That was last week. But here, this week, this author reprimands the disciples for avoiding the discipline of the Lord. He says to them, "Why do you lose heart when you are reproved by God? Don't you know that the trials that you undergo are a sign of God's love for you and of your status as his adopted son or daughter?" See, all things that happen in this world happen either because God directly wills it or because God permits it to happen. If we say that anything happens outside of one of those two options, either God making it happen or God allowing it to happen, then we say that God is not all-powerful. He's not omnipotent. And we can't say that because we know better. But if we do say that, we're caught in kind of another conundrum. Because to affirm that all things happen, at least by his permission, means that every now and again, we have to struggle to understand why he chooses to allow certain tragedies, certain evils to come into our lives, and why he even sends them, seemingly, from time to time. If you've faced this struggle before, I mean, anything could provoke this kind of struggle, you know? The death of a loved one, a threatening illness, a fractured relationship, anxiety or depression in you or a loved one, or just, I don't know, thinking about the weight of tragedy that happens in this world. Now, I can tell you, you're not alone. Probably most of us here, if not all, have experienced some form of this struggle. And the Jewish Christians for whom this author is writing were right there with you. And the author of this letter is trying to talk to them as I'm talking to you, preparing you for the fight that if you haven't already fought, you will be fighting at some point or another. So one answer that this reading gives us, one challenging reason why God might permit or will difficulties, is found in our collect, our opening prayer for today. In the collect, I prayed on behalf of all of us that our hearts and our minds might be fixed on that place where true gladness is found, instead of on the uncertainties of this world. Sometimes God allows trials in our life to help detach us from passing things that we tend to make absolute in our lives instead of him. He is the only place where true gladness is found. We can put our faith in plenty of other things. We can put our faith in our reputation. We can put our faith in our excellent speaking skills at delivering homilies, etc., etc. And when, for example, I don't know, I'm not speaking from personal experience or anything, but when we get up here and we feel a little bit of nervousness, maybe even a crippling anxiety, we think to ourselves, "Oh Lord, am I really not supposed to be doing this? Is this not my call?" And God says to this person, anonymous as they are, "You dummy. Like, you have been trusting in yourself your whole life. You've been trusting in your ability to say things just the right way or to perform in just the right manner. And this trial, this struggle that you're undergoing, is meant to kind of strip away your self-reliance. It's meant to show you that, in fact, I am God and you are not, and that it is I who are the place where true gladness is found. So at the time, as the author states, discipline, trial, is a cause of pain, not joy. But if we're patient and we persevere in faith, if we respond to those moments of trial with constant, Jesus, I trust in you, right? It bears the peaceful fruit of righteousness, a life ordered in harmony with God. And so I could give a whole talk on just this thought. But I think for now, the parent-child analogy that the reading develops is really helpful for us. See, because while we'd like to be able to relate to God as an adult talking to an adult, I think if we're honest, we realize a lot of times we approach God far more childishly than we'd really like to admit. So we know that a loving parent is one who occasionally disciplines their child, right? Don't touch that stove or I will ground you, you know? Go to bed on time. Don't be using technology too much. Those friends that you have are really bad. You're not hanging out with them anymore, you know? Don't do drugs, you know? All that jazz. And if a parent didn't do that, clearly we could point to said parent and say, wow, you know, something's missing. They've lost touch of what it means to be a loving parent. And so everything, then analogously in our faith life, everything that we put before God, whether our health, our reputation, our family, our job, can become an obstacle, a stumbling block to our relationship with Him. Now, this is not the only reason why we encounter difficulties in our life. I don't want you to go from this homily thinking that every bad thing that's ever happened to you has been because you've been too attached to something or because God is punishing you for not loving Him above other things. That is not what I'm saying in the slightest. At least it's not the case every single time. Every now and again, you know, in the case of that anonymous preacher who faces anxiety every now and again, if he is able to pray honestly about that, he realizes, yeah, I do kind of put myself above God, and I really need to trust in Him a little bit more. So what I'm not saying is that cancers, freak accidents, mass murders are necessarily tests sent by God as some kind of cruel puppeteer. What I am saying is that these tragedies that we sometimes face, which seem inexplicable to us, the ordinary struggles of daily life, reveal something very important about the status of our faith life. It reveals whether our faith really is strong or weak. Because when everything is going fine, it's really easy to kind of put God on the sidelines and to say that we have a good relationship with Him. When the going gets tough, is our house built on sand or is it built on rock? Jesus makes a similar rebuke to some casual followers of His in our gospel today. Just because you eat and you drink with me, and just because I teach you in your streets, Jesus says to them, doesn't mean that your faith is strong, that you get a free pass into heaven. And so the difficulties of this life often act like a fire. If our faith is made of strong stuff, let's say metal, for example, then fire purifies it of any additives that might weaken its structure. It makes it stronger and purer. I've never forged a sword. I'd like to one day. If anyone knows how to do that, that would be epic. But I know that after you heat it, you know, I mean, you heat it to a ridiculously high degree, and then you immediately bring it into cold water so that it just, you know, freezes in its place. All the additives have been stripped from it, and it is pure, it is strong. But if our faith, on the other hand, is like straw, then it'll be consumed by said fire and revealed for what it truly is. God forbid that we spend our entire lives pretending to be close to God, while in reality, we're holding on to all these different attachments in our world, as if they were the ultimate thing where true gladness is found. So, what are we called to do? What's the challenge for this week? Well, when we face difficulties, they haven't already happened, you know, they'll happen at some point. We need to really pray through them. We need to remain close to God, renew our acts of faith, hope, and love, and say to Jesus, "Jesus, I trust in you. I don't know why this is happening. I'm not really sure where you are working right now, but I know that all things are allowed by you and that you love me. That's all I need to know for now." And so we're able, through that, to make the most of the difficulties when they come. We're able to grow through them instead of being crippled, instead of being in a state of arrested development. And we thank God in advance for the faith that he gives us to weather these storms, because we know that without our faith, we wouldn't be able to make it. And so, as Scripture says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the test, will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it.